Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for just giving this time to Jeremy to be away, Lord, and trusting the church in really good hands. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, just that you will be honored today, and you will just your glory will be filled, and just you have your way today in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, I was prompted by the Lord to read the book of Jonah. And I've read it a few times now, and sometimes I'm like, Jonah, you're different. And then other times I'm like, that's a little bit like me. You ever get that? Like, you read something and you go, when you read it a second time, you sort of go, I could sort of see why he did what he did and how he did it and all those things. But I want to start by reading Jonah chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time-wise sake, but I mean, we do have plenty of time. I've got like 40 minutes. Do you want me to read the whole thing? No, it's okay. I'll just read the first chapter. So, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amati. Is that how you say it? Follow it, yeah? Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Have you ever done that? If God's ever said something to you and you've gone, that's not what I want to do. You know what I mean? Like, we've all done it though. I know your hands are down, but I know they should be raised. My hands raised. I know I have done that. I've listened to the Lord. I've heard the word and I went, just don't feel like it. but there's a humanness with Jonah being a prophet stuff. And they reckon, scholars say he was around 100 years old at this stage. So he's seen a lot of life. And so we'll keep going. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found the ship leaving to Tarshish. Now, if you look on a map, Ali's probably done this, looked on a map, and Joppa's sort of near Jerusalem. And if you go to Tarshish, it's now what we call Spain. So it's on the other side of the Mediterranean. It's about 4,000 k's away. So if you think about 4,000 k's that way, as opposed to going to what we call, well, what's Nineveh, now it's called Mondae, Iraq. It was about, say, 900 k's. And so I'm assuming, I don't really know because I couldn't find anywhere where he had a car to drive. So I'm putting two things together, just going, well, I'd say he would have had to walk 900 miles. That's 400 more than the song, right? So, walk 500 miles is my reference to a song. Anyway, so he has to either walk 900 k's one way or he has to walk, go to Spain. And he chose I'm just going to get away as far as I can, as I know, away from what God's trying. And we find out later what his thinking was, but let's just keep going. And it says, So he went to Tarshish, he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea on a map, it's quite small compared to the Atlantic. And like, so you think, well, how can something such a small trip, how can he think that way? And I think that we think at the times we go, if we just don't, maybe God's prompting us to pray for someone, or he's asking us to pay for someone's groceries, or something small he's asking us to do in our own time, and we don't do it, we might think, oh, it doesn't matter. But the little things, that like it might seem like a little trip on a map for him to go from one extreme to the other, but it's just a little thing in God's world he's created, but it's a big thing in the kingdom. It's a big thing in the kingdom. Nineveh had a population of 100,000 people. It says later on that it takes 3 days to walk it. Now, so 3 days to walk the streets and do his thing, and it's 100,000 people, so it's one of the biggest places in the world at this time. And Jonah had the privilege, you might say, to go and preach to these guys and show them their wickedness, and he chose not to do that. And so the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Now, I was thinking about this. I read it and read it and read it. And I thought, he's at peace with what he's doing because he's complete peace. Now, I just want to say there is a false peace sometimes when you are disobeying the Lord. You might be like, well, I'm just going to do this and go, well, I'm actually at peace about it. I don't feel anything. Like, it's because you've shut yourself off completely to God. And he's shut himself off to the point where he's like, I'm okay with this. And there's a storm happening around him, and it's created because of him. And he's the cause of this storm. And he's finding it okay to fall asleep and be amongst these other guys. He's basically put everyone's lives at danger in this instance. And so, but all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down the hold. And so the captain went down after him, and he said, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. So this must have been an out of the ordinary storm. Like, this storm isn't just like one of those things where they're just like, we could get through this, guys. You know, it wasn't really predicted, but, you know, we'll just manage. We've been on the sea. We've done this many years. We've seen storms break, you know, tackle the ship like this before. We can handle it. But they're obviously really scared. They're like, this is a different kind of storm. This isn't a storm that's brought by nature. This is a storm that's brought by something bigger. And it's obvious to us because they say the first thing they're doing is praying to all their gods. Okay, you try Allah, I'll try Buddha, I'll try the Hindu god, I'm going to try everyone. And then all of a sudden there's an Israeli downstairs and they hear about it and they're like, let's just wake him and see if it's his god. Like, who knows? Like, we don't know. We don't really follow any gods at this stage. We just have, you know, sailing between here and Spain and we don't really know what's going on. And so they... after he said, pay attention to us and spare our lives, he said, then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Could you imagine the look on Jonah's face when they all were like, oh man, I could imagine. I've been amongst tradies when someone makes a mistake. Say if a plumber comes on site and he drills a hole through something, or when I was a cabbie, when you drill a hole through a pipe, if you drill, I never did that, just saying, no, I never did that, but if you drill a hole through a pipe, the plumber's going to come over, take your cabinet off, fix the thing, then the plasterer's got to come back and put the plaster back on the wall, and then you've got to come back and put your cabinet back on the wall and hopefully don't hit the pipe again. So there's a chain of events that happen because of one simple mistake, and nobody's happy about it. Nobody's getting paid. Who's paying for that? The plumber, who's paying for the plasterer? No one's getting covered for this. It's just in their own time they've got to do this. And so this is one of those things, it's like, they're just really now, they've lost cargo, they've lost time, everyone's scared, and now they're just having to deal with this guy that they know now, he's the reason that all this has happened. And so the sailors were terrified, so Jonah answered, they interrogated him first. So they said, why has this awful storm come down on us? Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? There was just bombarding of questions. And then Jonah answered, he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? So now they backed off from their whole, it's all your fault, Jonah, to now like, well, if we beat him up, the God will probably sink our ship. And if we kill him, that's not going to work either because that's not going to solve our problem. If we throw him overboard, that could be an issue. So now they don't want to touch him. They're a little skeptical. There's just a lot of skepticism happening. And so they need permission from Jonah himself. And Jonah said, which I must admit is quite brave to say, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. He's quite humbled there. I think that's quite a character, like that shows a bit of his character there. And instead the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the storm sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't make us hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for his own good reasons, for your own good reasons. And then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea. And the storm stopped at once. Now that must have been an incredible event. There was an amazing storm that wrecked the ship, and you throw a guy overboard, and all of a sudden it's just stopped. Then the sailors, so after they picked him up and threw him in, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So there's a bit of loss of the cargo on the ship like that, but at the same time, God's still God. He's going to move. We just read in scripture in Romans, it says that God's going to work every bad situation for his good. And I can say there, he worked that bad situation for his good. He just has a way. He always has a way of doing things. And now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know about you, but I've been in the water when a fish swam past my leg, and that was enough to make me get out of the water. But a big fish to swallow you? Did you see on TV not long ago there was a guy that was surfing and a whale got him? Like I can't remember, it was a humpback whale that got him? And he was like, this isn't normal, and then he got out. The whale let him go, but imagine if you were in a sea that was raging, and then as soon as they drop you in, you hop up, the sea's all calm, and all the ripples are slowly dying off. And he's 100 years old, remember, he's 100, so he's probably not the best to swim, if he could swim at all. So he's probably trying to save his life here, and then there's a whale or a big fish. Different versions say different things. I can't find anywhere it says what kind of fish he is. Some say it was a whale shark, but the possibility of him being able to get into the mouth is and down the throat, and there's nowhere to really breathe or live in there. That's what one thing. Some were saying if it's got to be the biggest whale in the ocean, which is a blue whale. Well, apparently if you go onto the throat of a blue whale, we should try this if you get time. Put your throat, your arm down the throat of the blue whale, and you can actually choke the whale. So if I ever get eaten by a blue whale or in the mouth, I'm just going to shove my arm down the throat and watch it cough me up. Because that's apparently, they can choke on a herring, apparently. That's one of the things the scientists said. So they've only got like a small mouth. Like it's a bit, I think it's something like 4 inches. Like it's tiny, where all the plankton goes in. So it can't be that one. Then there's other ones, and the main one it's probably a sperm whale. I don't know enough about them, but apparently that's probably the most whale's likely. But I have a lot of questions when it says swallowed for a whale for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you're in the belly of a whale 3 days, three nights, you're either, I mean, you're probably not hungry, let's be honest. There's food coming in all the time, for one, but also you're probably not thinking about eating when you've just been eaten. So it's probably, his diet was probably, he probably lost a few kilos there, let's be honest. Now, the whale, I don't know why 3 days, three nights. I mean, there is an account where Jesus talks about where it's a representation of Christ going into the center of earth to help grab the keys from Hades. And it's a representation of the resurrection of Christ. So God uses it later on in life. But how far were they out to sea? We don't know. They're saying, obviously, it could have been was it like 100 k's out, and the whale just come to, and he was just circling and waiting for Jonah to repent? Because Jonah writes like a little nice poem later about how good the Lord is. In verse 2, that you can read what Jonah's written. It's quite nice, if you like that thing. It's very, he really tackles the... That seems close. It really seems like he's really humbled, and he talks about how the Lord has given him life still, and he still has a chance. And that's what he talks about, how he's got a second chance to do something, and how merciful God is. And I just think about, like, what are you doing for 3 days? Say if you can survive on the oxygen and all that, what are you doing? Like, are you able to sit, lie down, like, I know, I've got lots of questions. Do you not have questions about that? Do you not think about that? Do you not, is it like, do we just take these little Bible stories and just not think anything of them other than like, oh, he was swallowed by a whale, and then the whale had him 3 days, three nights, and spat him on the beach, and that was kind of it, and then he did his thing. But do you ever not think about the in-betweens? Like, how is that possible? But God's obviously made a miraculous way for him to survive in the belly of a whale, for him to be able to think clearly, because it's quite a detailed... His verse, his chapter there is quite detailed in the way he repents and the way he talks to the Lord. It's quite humbling. And so I find that even in the midst of the darkness and the smells and the I guess he's probably scared and fearful, amongst all that, he still finds a place to talk to God. And this is pre-Jesus. And I find that as you go on, that Jonah's attitude is sort of humbled, but at the same time, it's not. So if I won't continue reading chapters 3 and 4, but I'll paraphrase it. You can read it to check up on me, but this is basically what happens. So the whale spits him out on the beach. We don't know where. We just know it's on the beach. So he's still got to walk to Nineveh because it's central inland, right? So he's still got to walk about 400 or 500 k's, maybe 900 k's again. If it was me, I would have spat him back up at Joppa. That's what I would have done if it was me, because I would have said, now, from where we started, do it properly. So the whale spat him out, and he has to walk back to his journey to what he has to do. So 900 k's, he's got to walk it, and it takes about 7 days. 7 days, 8 hours, if you type it in Google. So he's walks about 7 days, which we find is a full week in our life. And so he's walked a full week to get to Nineveh. And he's not happy about it. He really is not happy about it. But he's happy about saying this. His words that he says, he gets to there, and he's, well, I have to find where he says it. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. And then he obeyed it. So he entered the city and he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So you can imagine for 3 days, this guy has walked around the whole place. So whether he circled it and went right in like a spiral, whether he walked streets like this, I don't know. Interesting. But he was doing it loud enough that people, as soon as they heard the word, they were repenting. They were straight away fasting. They were mourning because the Lord had spoken to them. And might I add that sometimes when God gets you to do something and you finally do it, it's not you doing it. It's God working through you doing it. So if God's asking you to do something, he's not asking you to do it by yourself. He's not asking you to try and do something on your own strength. He'd never do that to you because he knows you're not capable of doing that. Jonah was not capable of talking this message and letting God's words hit their hearts because he was, later we find, he's angry. He doesn't want to be there. It's his heart is all in the wrong place. But God is all about the sovereignty of his kingdom being shed in this place. He's all about redemption. He's all about second chances. I just love the Lord so much how he's all about a second chance. If you make a mistake, he's like, that's okay, get up, let's go again. If you make another mistake, he's like, that's all right, we can keep doing this. Just keep going, move forward, let's keep going. Don't stop now, you're so close. Failure is just not an option for the Lord. All he sees is more opportunities to succeed. And so the more he goes, so Jonah just, he's quite happy to shout this message about, you're all gonna die in 40 days unless you repent to the kingdom of God. And he's just shouting it over and over. And I thought about this, at one stage, he's got to eat, right? Unless he's fasting for the 3 days. I thought, imagine if he's just shouting that and then he goes to the nearest burger shop and goes, you're all going to die in 40 days. Yeah, can I have the chicken schnitzel, please? Chips? No, yeah, the combo, that'll be Coke for the drink. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. And then sitting down, eating it in peace, and people are like, we're all going to die in 40 days. We need to repent. This is all happening. And then Jonah's just happily eating his burger, and then he's like, well, let's lunch break over. I'm going to get back up and get back to it. I guess I've got to do the Lord's work, right? So he continues on with his yelling and screaming for the 3 days. And then the king of their place, he saw what was happening, and he was repentant. And he said, I don't want anyone, not one single person, not even any animal, drinking or eating over the next little while until the Lord hears our plea for mercy. And so the Lord heard the plea for mercy, and what did he say? He says, I've heard these people's mournings. I've heard what how they've turned away from their sins. And then he's just like, I receive their forgiveness. And so he said, I will not no longer do what I said I was originally going to do. And Jonah was livid. I mean, he was angry. He's like, you expect me to come out all the way out here, preach all these words that everything I've said you've made come true, and now look, I'm going to look like a liar. And he's all caring about his self-image, because the first thing he says is like, I knew you were going to be like this. I knew it from the very beginning that as soon as I said I was going to go, that's why I went to Spain to begin with. That's why I said I'm going to Tarshish, because as soon as I hopped on that boat, I just knew you were going to be very merciful in all your mercy and let these people live. And I'll be honest, Lord, if I could say it out loud, I don't like them. I don't care if they die. I prefer it if they did. No, he didn't say that in words, but we can see in his mannerisms, he meant it. Because he hopped on top of the hill. He walked to the top of the hill where he could see the whole place. He's like, yep, I can see that house down there. Yeah, I can see that street. I walked that one. Yep. And, well, yeah, if I lean forward, I can just see the house over there. That's better. I can see the whole lot going to burn in flames. I can hear the people scream from here. That's fine by me. I don't mind at all. And the Lord's just like, okay, let's just take a step back, Jonah. Like, they've repented. Okay? Let's take a step back. Why are you angry? It's not you that's done this. It's them that's repented. It's not your problem. It's my problem. But you're making it a big issue about yourself. And if the Lord says to him, is it right for you to be angry about this? And then Jonah, that's when he went out to the east side of the city so he could see the whole thing. And the Lord, in his gracious mercy, he allows a plant to grow over him and to cover him in the shade. And so Jonah was somewhat comfortable in his displeasure. And it says, like, it says in the scriptures that it was, oh, let's just read it because it's actually quite funny. I find it funny anyway. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But, oh, God, it's so funny. But God also arranged for a worm the next morning at dawn. The worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. Don't you find that humorous? Like, he plants a plant to allow him to be comfortable. To sort of say, I see how you're angry. I'm going to put this plant in so the sun's not beating on your head. But just have a think about what you're thinking about. So God's giving him a chance, right? This is what God's doing. He's giving him a chance. God always gives you chances to redeem yourself and to see yourself where you're at. But Jonah, unfortunately, didn't take it. So God also arranged the worm. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. That's a double whammy right there. And the sun beat down on his head. He was probably bald. Until he grew faint and wished to die. He didn't have to be there. Have you ever been in a miserable situation and then you work out later, why did I stay there? Why did I do that? You know, sometimes in our situations that we have in life, we don't have to be there. Nothing's making us stay in that situation. You know, like you're, I don't know, just if there's something that's brewing up inside of you, you don't have to feel that way. You can always control what happens in you. Oh, it's out of my control, I'm so mad. You don't have to be so mad. You could literally see a different side of it. A mate said to me the other day that he had a lot of stuff happen at home. This is down south. And he said, I had a few problems with his building his shed, and it cost him a lot of money. The trades made a mistake, and it cost him a lot of money. And a lot of rain come and stuffed a lot of things up, and he's got to rework this area for a slab. And so he's quite upset, and that was on the Wednesday. And Frinny shared a Facebook post about having cancer and dealing with that. And he straight away said, oh Lord, my problems are nothing compared to them. I'm so sorry. And so he saw the light straight away. Like the Lord almost just showed him through his friend's thing, which she wasn't saying it to say, oh, Paul didn't love me. It was more to give everyone an update of what's going on. And he's seen it as like a time for, oh, that's not that big of a deal. It's just money. Family's a big thing in his life. And he really saw a different side of that. And it just helped him come out of that funk. You know what I mean? You know when you're, sometimes it's just, every day it seems like it's just worse and worse and worse and just keeps going worse and worse, and because you keep meditating on the bad stuff and you're not meditating on any of the good stuff. And see, a lot of people say to me, it's like, I'm so sorry about Frenny going through the treatment and stuff. I'm like, oh, don't worry, there's a lot of worse people out there than us. And that's all I keep, I don't know why, we just keep saying that, don't we? That's like, don't worry, there's a lot of people worse people than us. I'm expecting God to do wonderful things, so I'm not worried in the slightest. But he's seen a different light when he saw that on his own account. And I thought that was a wonderful, humble thing. And so the Lord, he said, so when we'll go back to Jonah, he said that death is certainly better than living like this. Because the Lord said, he said to himself, so he's like, I'd rather die because death is worse than just being here in this east wind that's scorching my head. And I'm too hot, I'm going to feel like I'm dying anyway. And then the God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant that's just died? It's the second time he's asked the same question. And then Jonah said, yes! Yes, it is! Even angry enough to die, Lord. That's how, I mean, if you want me here preaching your gospel, if you want me hanging around for you and your works, you know, yes, it has angered me. It's made me very upset. And the Lord said to him, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And it came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that leaves us at that sailor moment. Now, normally, I'm a person that doesn't like movies that don't have an ending. Are you that kind of person? I need to have an ending. Like, if it's a cowboy movie, and if there's a cowboy movie or something, I need to see resolve. I need to see the person that that did that bad thing at the start. I need to see them either, you know, disciplined. I'll say that. Anyway, I wanted them to see accountability. That's what I want. I want revenge. And so normally when I see these events happen in movies, I think like that. But this one here, I'm okay with not hearing the result. I'm okay with Jonah's almost at a stance where he's like, the Lord said this stuff to him, and he's just like, that's all he said. That's all God's going to say to him. Is it right for you to be angry? Shouldn't I feel sorry for these guys as well? Shouldn't I have compassion on these? And sometimes what the Lord says in our lives is just enough to get you thinking. Now you can take His word as a burden. You can take it as light as a feather. You can just shrug it off and not care. But when the Lord says something to you, He's always provoking for it, because He doesn't want you to stay in the situation you're in. He doesn't want you to be the person you are still being. He wants you to grow. He wants you to come higher. He wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you being a loser. He doesn't want you feeling anxious. He doesn't want you feeling down all the time. He wants you to win. He's all for you. So when He speaks to you and leaves a space, He's seeking you out. He's saying, okay, I've given you this word. I've given you this instruction. I've shown you what I think. Now, what are you going to do about it? And I think it's a wonderful thing when God says that in our lives, He gives us a situation that we have to deal with. Now, I'm not saying sickness or anything like that He gives us, but sometimes we're dealing with situations in life that aren't fun. Like us, for instance, it's not fun. We have to do the treatment and stuff like that. It's not a fun time, but it's a growing time. And I'm going to use it to grow my family closer. The one thing it has done is brought peace. It's brought comfort. And I heard a preacher say years ago, and it's a really good thought that I often have now, and it's, what is God trying to be for you in this moment that He couldn't be for you before this came? So if you've got something that's come up against you and you're like, I really was expecting a nice, easy day today, but now I'm faced with anger and wanting to slap someone, what is God being for you right now that He couldn't be for you before? What is He trying to work through you and out of you and get rid of and put into you that you could possibly couldn't done it before without the situation? See, situations grow us and excel us at higher levels quicker. See, like this situation with cancer, I'm not deterred by what cancer thinks it's got hold of Frenny. I'm not affected by what it thinks it has. I'm just seeing God just move every day. See, I think I mentioned the other week, last week, that God healed me from ADHD. And I find that the mannerisms that I used to have, probably that one, that's slowly going. And there's other mannerisms that Frenny said to me that she's like, talking to you now is so much better than it was, say, last week. I remember I've been able to look you in the eye a lot more, just a lot calmer mind. And I just feel like, I said to Frenny this morning, I think it was this morning or last night, I said, I feel like God healed me at such a time as this to provide a way to be a stable person in our family at this time that I need to be, you know? And He's just such a caring God. And you're probably thinking, why didn't He just get rid of the cancer? Well, it's not about the cancer. We've got to take our eyes off the sickness and off the events, and we've got to take it to where, what's He doing? What's God doing? I know what the enemy's trying to do. I don't really care what He's trying to do. I want to know what God's doing. So my question is for you, what is God doing in your life? What's He trying to excel in your life? What situations do you face with on a daily basis? Maybe it's a work colleague that's hard to get along with. Maybe it's your family, you're not getting along well with your family. Maybe it's you're struggling with addictions. But God is an overcomer. He's not about you to stay in your addictions. He's not about you to stay in your situations. He wants you to bring Him out of it. But what does He need for you to bring Him out of it? He needs your attention. Situations bring our attention to Him. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I've been as close to the Lord in the last few weeks that I've ever been for a long time. Because the situation has brought me close. It's made me draw close to Him. Because I've got nothing else. I don't have, like, you hear people when they're going through situations, they go, I'm hanging on by a thread. Well, I'm hanging on to a three-quarter strand. It's called Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. All in one. I'm hanging on to that. And that's why I'm able to stand here bold and full of faith, is because God is a good God, and I know He's not going to let anything down. He's going to be a good God. He's going to keep doing what He's going to do. And I don't have to focus on what the enemy's doing. I think Charlie said a really good word to me last week. You just don't give any acknowledgement to what He's doing. Don't even acknowledge what He's doing. Just focus on what God's doing, right? That was such a good word. I said, I went home to a friend. I said, this is what Charlie said. It was amazing. It was such a good word. And that's exactly what. I think I've been admired by Charlie and what a lot of stuff he's done. And we've known each other for a while now. And I think every time I've known Charlie, there's a situation in his life that seems like that's a bit hectic. But he goes, in God's timing. And he's just so calm. And I think Marissa, we had to say, he's just so calm about it, isn't he? And he's just got a calm and steadiness and a stronghold because you know you're God. You know that He's got something planned. You know that it's not over yet. And He's not done with you yet. He is not done with you. If you've come to church this morning and you felt like, this is kind of it for me, I just feel down the dumps. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. I'm here to say this morning that your situation is the key to unlock the door to His heart, to a different aspect of Him that He wants you to see. What are you not seeing about the situation that you could be seeing? Let's just take your eyes off what's happening and put your eyes on the Lord. What's He doing? What is God doing in your life right now? Let's just stand. We're going to pray. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord just to, for this week, as we go along our week and as we do our stuff we do in the midst of sometimes chaos and craziness of life, I want us to just take a moment. It doesn't take much of a moment. Just take a moment just to see what God is doing amongst all this stuff that's happening in your life. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, I bring everyone with you to you this morning. And I just pray, Lord, they don't need a prophetic word from me or an amazing word of knowledge from anybody in the church, Lord. They just need you to speak to them. Lord, they need your few words that will just soften our hearts, Lord, that will just strengthen us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now that you would just gift us the gift, Lord, of just understanding what you're doing in this situation. Open our eyes to not the problem, but for the solution and for what you're doing, Lord. Show us your plan. Let your glory shine through our lives, but show us what you're doing in this situation, Lord. Show us your love. Show us your kindness, your mercy, and your goodness. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.